Let's turn to the Song of Songs. And the Song of Songs, chapter 5. And this evening we're reading in the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verses 4 through 16. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you, by your Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds. We pray that you would do so now, that you would grant to us an understanding. We know that this is poetry and not the easiest for us to understand, especially as it's originally from a different language of our own, and so poetry is different than we would know here in English. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us knowledge and understanding, and grant to us wisdom of how to live in accordance with these truths. And all these things we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 4. And we'll read through verse 16. These are God's words. My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. The watchmen who make the rounds of the city found me. They struck me and wounded me. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl from me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, for I am lovesick. What kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? What kind of beloved is your beloved, that thus you adjure us? My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. His cheeks are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet-scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold, set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Those are God's words. So, as you remember, from last Lord's Day, Christ is knocking at the door. And you remember that was like Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. To have that communion. And it is Christ, verse 2, you remember, who is present with us, knocking on the door, and we're found, what? Sleeping. And he's knocking on the door, of which we know that if your spouse was knocking on the door at night and it's pouring rain, you're going to quickly go to the door and open it. And yet here's Christ knocking in the church. The bride is focused on herself. Remember verse 3, I have taken off my dress. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I dirty my feet? Or dirty them again? All of us have the tendency to be asleep and live selfishly while Christ is wanting to commune with us. He's wanting to be with us and fellowship with us and for us to know His presence. But unfortunately, we're often found drowsy and asleep and selfishly concerned with ourselves instead of our King and our husband and our Savior. Our focus ought to be on Him. Well, of course, there's better news about us as Christ is knocking at the door for the bride. The first point this evening is the bride awakened. The bride awakened. Verse 4. My beloved extended his hand through the opening. My feelings were aroused for him. Beloved, if you're in Christ, you have believed the gospel, that then you should be encouraged here, because what this shows is that the sleep of the Christian, though it is sinful, the sleep of the Christian is not the sleep of death. This is a hopeful sign, what we see in verse 5. I arose. I go back to verse 2. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. My heart was still awake. And so there we are struggling, but there is some hope there. There are indicators of the grace of the Lord. Remember, Christ is still knocking, even though while we're in sin. And He's speaking to us, even though we're sleeping. There are indicators of God's grace at work in us. Verse 4, our bridegroom, Christ, is not stopping, trying to get our attention. Wake us from our sleep. That's what He's trying to get to. He's extending now His hand through the door to try to wake us up. And what this shows to us, the church, is that Christ's love for us cannot be quenched. He is long-suffering with you. He's patient with you and gracious to His people. You're sleeping and continuing to be selfish as He's knocked and called out to you to come to the door and open. How would you feel, again, if your spouse stayed in bed while they heard your voice and you knocking on the door? Probably not very happy. Christ is patient and long-suffering with you. And here we see His persevering grace. Does your heart not rejoice with great joy to know that Christ will not leave His people to themselves? He continues coming to us until we are aroused. It is He who knocks, not us to Him, but Him to us. And yet we're found cold and indifferent, and so hard that we would not open to Him. But if Christ's voice through His Word will not prevail, His Word then accompanied by the Holy Spirit will. For His children. We think of the Scriptures in Luke 11, verse 20, which says, "But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The finger of God here is the hand of God through the opening. It's just like that. The parallel passage of that verse I just read in Luke, in Matthew 12, says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So the Word has come from Christ, but accompanied by the Holy Spirit shown in the passage before us. The Spirit of Christ brings something heavy upon the conscience, convicting the conscience, and moving the conscience to action. It affected the heart, it says, and my feelings were aroused for Him, for Christ. My heart was moved for Him. So the Spirit works in the heart and even affects our emotions and our feelings. One commentator summarizes this. He says, "At times when, though the heart feels the value of Christ, faith and love with their corresponding activity in His service are slumbering, we find Jesus making efforts to arouse us by moving sweetly on the heart with His Holy Spirit and by various gracious acts of His providence. Repeatedly may we have felt an influence on the Spirit. We could not tell how or whence, surprising us in our coldness, coming even without our prayers, warming our affections, making us feel greater interest in spiritual things, and causing us to be sensible that it was indeed Jesus. He had truly come unsought. And this is what is meant, as we heard last Lord's Day, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Even when we are sleeping and not wanting to get up and being selfish about our lives, Christ comes with His grace and sending His Spirit to confirm His Word that He's speaking, awakens our senses and our desires for Christ. In verse 5 it says, "I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt." The picture now is no longer the bride sleeping. Sometimes as the bride, we are found sleeping. But other times, there are times of great arousal. You are fully awake, running to the door, always doing that as a Christian. There are some times we're sleeping, sometimes aroused. But before coming to the door, she puts on perfume, the myrrh. And where, we might ask, where did this perfume come from? It was there. It doesn't exactly say where it came from, though, but we know that it certainly did come from the bridegroom. The bride did not have this by herself. It has come from her husband. And what's being communicated here is of this myrrh, of this dripping myrrh, is now this faith that is being produced. The faith has been aroused in the bride. And now believing and wanting and desiring Christ, she runs to the door with this perfume on. This shows the bride's need of Christ. And how much we need, we have to run to the door. And being now affected in the heart about wronging Christ, sleeping and questioning whether or not we ought to come to Him, she will not, though now find grace is lacking in any way. That grace is not lacking. But this faith expressed, faith at work, now has great influence on the keeping of all the other graces in the believer fresh. Desire for Christ is aroused. Now you put on the perfume, and that covering of Christ is remembered and believed in hope of Christ being there at the door still, because He's covered us with His Spirit and with His sacrifice. But faith is here then. It shows that the faith is dripping off the hands, and even when she reaches for the door to open, it's dripping off the door. Faith is dripping, and thus faith touching everything, and thus grace touching, the grace of Christ touching everything. When the bride then by faith standing and going to the door with great earnestness, she opens only to find that Christ is gone. That's verse 6. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. The bride opens the door, but the bridegroom, Christ, her husband, has turned away and gone. And the sad picture of a loving chastisement, the loving discipline to the bride, to the church, because of the church's neglect, the church's sleeping, the church's lack of faith, because of our indifference, because of our selfishness of what we heard last Lord's Day. This is where the discipline of the Lord and His promises work closely together. And we should not forget either one, His discipline or His promises. Like in Hebrews 12, talking about the discipline of the Lord. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. And He does this because He's training us to be a more godly wife, a more godly bride. And the promise, this is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, and I will not rebuke you, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And though He scourge us, though He discipline us, our Lord's steadfast love shall never depart from us. And that promise needs to be remembered when we should know that the Lord is disciplining us. One commentator brings this up in the midst of this, in which we would fall asleep. He says, "Thank God for faithful watchmen who will not allow us to hide behind any veil, excusing our indifference and sin, but faithfully expose us to ourselves and point us to Christ for mercy and grace." And that's the kind of the picture here of Christ showing His hand through the door and reminding us of the Spirit. But Christ not seen is what happens when you neglect Him in your foolishness as His bride. He was gone. And how deeply affected the bride is here concerning this. He's gone. He didn't just step around the corner, but He turned away and was gone, it says. And from this, the bride describes her heart. My heart went out. Even better, probably for us to help us understand it, my soul dropped. That sinking feeling you have in your stomach. As He spoke, and He could be thought of as for what He spoke. Even from verse 2, His voice crying out, if you remember. "Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night." At that time, I didn't listen. And so now thinking back on my not listening, not eagerly going to the door, being selfish, I am saddened. Sometimes this happens when something your parents taught you and you didn't listen comes back to you and you think, I wish I would have listened to what they had said. The same with something preached or taught from God's Word. I wish I would have listened to what I was taught. But now there's a sinking of the heart and soul for failing to hear and obey. And so what did the bride do when Christ had turned away and gone? She searched for Him again. Remember, she had searched before, and now she's searching again. She made inquiries concerning Him and did so diligently. She even called out, but He didn't answer. You read in verse 7, "The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me. They struck me and wounded me. The guardsmen of the walls took away my shawl from me." You remember, this is similar to the bride seeking Christ, as we found in chapter 3, verse 3. "The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me, and I said, 'Have you seen Him whom my soul loves?'" And you remember there that it was talking about the preachers, the elders who teach and preach the Word, the watchmen. But here, it doesn't seem like they help her. But they strike the bride and wound her. They didn't kill her, but they wounded her. Remember that these, again, are the pastors or elders who preach and teach God's Word. They're called to comfort and protect the faithful. But here they hurt and wound the bride. And that's not the wounding or the hurting of rebuke. And we know that from the language that they took away her shawl. Well, why do they hurt and wound the bride? This which covered the bride, the shawl, covered her modesty, it's taken away, that showed her submission to Christ for her husband, they took it away. To show what? To show that she was unsubmissive to Christ. But are these good shepherds? Are these good pastors and elders? These are not godly preachers and teachers. Because these are the ones who wound. They're like the ones in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel that are compared with Christ and compared to the opposite of Christ. They are the bad shepherds. And here is them, like in the time of the prophets, they discouraged the church. They oppressed the church. And why has this come? It's come because the bride has been found sleepy and selfish, and so they're looking at their own self. And so if we look at maybe a bigger picture of the church, and maybe just a congregation, and they are maybe a congregation, for instance, is very selfish. They're always thinking about themselves and their own cares about themselves. And so when they're seeking a new pastor, what do they choose? They seek one that will make them feel good about themselves. And that leads to what? A bad pastor, a bad shepherd, and a bad elder. And one that oppresses them and does not actually help them. The bride found sleeping and selfish, who would rather have stayed in bed than come to the door. And this is part of that discipline. Sometimes it is part of that discipline. And it's probably part of that discipline when you stay sleepy and selfish for a long time. And this is why there are so many churches today who have been given such terribly bad shepherds. And we see them in many churches around us. And so verse 8, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you will tell him, for I am lovesick." That is, what should you tell him? Tell him, "I'm lovesick." Church, if you find Christ, tell him, "I am lovesick for him, that I'm ready to faint in wanting and desiring his presence, but he is not with me. I need his grace, I need his favor, I need his love, I need his presence." And use everything you have and call out to Christ that he would come and be present. And we know that discipline comes and that Christ is not absent. Even when the discipline does come, Christ is not absent, but present with us by His Holy Spirit. And He is with us, and we just need to see Him. Yet our hearts are clouded sometimes with our sleepiness, and sometimes because of His discipline. Well, here the blessed thing to see is that the bride is awakened. And this was Christ's design all along, that the bride would be awakened from her sleep. And now she's continually searching, right? This is the good thing about this, that the bride is now continually searching for the bridegroom. And that's a good thing. And so you see, when Christ in some sense hides His presence from you, what He is doing in His discipline is making you to desire Him again. He knocks and knocks, and you're in your sin, you're sleeping, and so He knocks and He knocks, and He speaks, and He puts out His hand through the door so you can see Him, and it finally arouses you. And you come after Christ, you go back to the cross, right? And you confess your sinful negligence and selfishness, and you seek Him whom your soul loves. That's exactly what He wants from you. In those times that you were found sleeping, that you would be awakened. And we remember Lamentations 3, which says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love, for He does not afflict from His heart or grieve the children of men." And that's the promise in Lamentations, if you remember Lamentations. This is a great promise there. Well, secondly, the beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ. Verse 9. What kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? What kind of beloved is your beloved, that thus you adjure us? The question is repeated twice. What kind of beloved is your beloved? How excellent and beautiful is Christ compared to all other loves? If you are so lovesick for Him, what kind of person is He? How great is He? How beautiful is Christ? What is He like? And verse 10 through 16 give us the answer of Christ's beauty. The bride responds to this question. When those even of the world would ask the question, what is so special about Christ? And when they begin seeking the beauty and perfection and the excellence and the grace and glory of Christ, there is hope to be communicated. The Church of Jesus Christ loves to answer the question of verse 9. And when you have an unbeliever, even one in the church, one of the world come and they ask you to tell them about Christ, what is so special about this Christ that you believe in Him? There ought to be created in us a great joy to be able to tell them about our husband and our Savior. And that we find in these verses. Verse 10, "My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. And one commentator says this of His character, that Christ's character, "My beloved is one of incomparable perfection, unparalleled beauty, and infinite excellence. He is so infinitely precious above all others that He alone is precious. His loveliness is so infinitely higher than the loveliness of others that He alone is lovely. He has everything in Himself that is pleasant, lovely, and admirable." That's our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 10 says, "My beloved is dazzling and ruddy." He's dazzling and ruddy. To communicate that first word, dazzling, it may be said clear, pure, that kind of dazzling, even white, has this maybe glory to it. It shines. These words communicate the excellence of Christ as the God-man. And all that souls need is found in Him. He is spotless, innocent in His righteous life, and ruddy or red. It's the same word used to describe Esau. Ruddy or red with the blood of His suffering death. There's none that compares with Him, not even among 10,000. That perfect number. He excels beyond all of them, beyond all, infinitely. And what kind of beloved is your beloved? The bride responds, "He is better than all, far beyond, infinitely beyond all." Well, she doesn't stop there. The church ought to continue speaking about Christ, and the bride talks about, as you might have noticed, different body parts again. And the first one, verse 11, is his head, the head of Christ. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates and black as a raven. His head, first off, is like gold, pure gold. And so that speaks, as you probably can tell, of his sovereign dominion over all things. As he is crowned, right? He is our mediatorial king. He's been granted that kingship. And you remember Ephesians 1, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Like gold, pure gold as a crown on his head, he is our great king. And we rest upon the fact that Christ is king over all. And therefore, he is beautiful. Revelation 14 says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand," his head. The second thing we are talked to see here about his beauty is his hair. And the second part of verse 11, his locks, it says in my translation, his locks are like clusters of dates and black as a raven. His hair, at the same time, white and black. Whiteness, speaking of his eternality and wisdom, we could gather, for, as this is poetry, while his being there, it's being black, showing forth his strength and power. And then his eyes, thirdly, his eyes are like doves. Verse 12, beside streams of water bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. And we've talked about doves' eyes before, showing here the purity and peaceable, lovely, innocent humbleness of Christ, and that he is. And so he is beautiful in that way. Fourthly, his cheeks, verse 13, the first part of verse 13. His cheeks are like a bed of balsam, banks of sweet scented herbs. His face, to look upon it, what we look forward to is that it's reviving, it's refreshing, it's pleasing. His cheeks, or his face, is sweet, is gentle. And then, fifthly, his lips. I might get my numbers mixed up, but his lips, verse 13, are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. They're beautiful and pleasant. The kisses of his mouth are better than wine. Grace is poured out from his lips as our substitute on the cross, even when he said, "It is finished." That came from his lips. That death was dealt with on the cross. Our death for our sin. And he declares to you as those whom he has commanded to live. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness," a covenant mercy. Sixth, I think. His hands, verse 14. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. The hands show the actions of Christ, the works of Christ. The hands are fitted perfectly to accomplish the purposes of God, the salvation of His people. The gold is like a signet ring, which is a seal of the covenant of grace. And the pierced hands in death was the ratification of that covenant, when His hands were pierced on the cross. And then, seventh, His abdomen, or His bowels. His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. That shows forth his tender compassion and affection for his spouse. He loves his bride with an unending love, which is strong and firm like ivory, inlaid with sapphires. Eighth, his legs. Verse 15, his legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. Pillars, he's like a rock. He is the rock. His legs are strong and stable and movable, always dependable. He'll never be turned aside from his purpose. He will accomplish his will always. And his appearance, ninthly, his appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars, like Lebanon, which shows us that Christ in height, strength, power, grace, beauty, love, and all good things. Christ excels far beyond all others. That's kind of the theme or the meaning of any time Lebanon is mentioned in Scriptures. Everything from Lebanon excels far better than everything else. And that is true with Christ. He has no rivals. And then the last one, his mouth in verse 16. His mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. Like Lebanon, his mouth is sweet, as it says, not bitter. Everything that comes forth from our mouth is bitter compared to him. But the word of the Lord is sweet like honey to our hearts. The promises of Christ are sweet. The kisses of his love and goodness are beyond sweet. They are also desirable. It's like honey. And what more can be said of Christ? What more can the bride say about him? He's altogether lovely, but we could go on. We could go on infinitely about the beauty of Christ and describing his glory and excellence. Psalm 73 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Who is there besides God in comparison with him? Christ is lovely in his divinity and his humanity and his redemption and his salvation and his providence and his justice and his judgment. Even Christ is lovely. He's altogether lovely. And this is my beloved. And he says, this is my friend. As you can see, as he says, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem, in verse 16. And Matthew Henry says, to see Christ and not to see him as ours would be rather torture than a happiness. But to see one that is thus lovely and to see him as ours is complete satisfaction. And so you are called to arise and seek Christ, the beautiful one, knowing that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You're called now to believe in Christ and all the fullness of his grace and all his glory. And if you believe he is yours, he is your beloved. He is your friend. He is our patient friend, unchanging friend, wise friend, faithful friend, and even powerful friend. My friend, the bride, can say. But he too is our lover. And so it says, my beloved. He is worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your love. He's worthy of your praise. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of who and Christ is in all his beauty and excellence and glory. We pray that we would be able to tell people of his beauty and tell the world of his excellence, that he is far greater than all others, infinitely beyond all. And Father, as we at times are disciplined, we pray that we would not give up seeking after Christ. But also when we hear him knocking and speaking, that by your Spirit you would fill us to be able to be aroused and run to him, to be communing with him and fellowshipping with him. Father, and these things help us, even this week especially, to seek after Christ and that we would know his presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.